Okay, today we are starting part 11 of the Foundations of the Faith series, and we're almost done. I know a lot of people are ready to move on to the next part, but you know, when I first sat down and we first talked about this actually in the leadership meeting 4 or 5 months ago, I was dreading the day that this subject would have to come up. In the 2.5, 3 years we've been doing this, we've never talked about it. We still to this day have never taken up an offering, a formal offering. And I started thinking about this, and I said, what makes this subject so controversial and so hard for people to hear? And all of a sudden it hit me, because very seldom is the message coming from the Word of God. And it's probably the most controversial subject in all of the Bible for one group of people. Americans. You don't have this problem anywhere else in the world. It's in the Bible. Yeshua taught on it. Teach me, brother. It's America. And I started looking at what are some of the reasons, because we got to understand why it's been such a corrupted issue if we're going to be able to honestly take a look at what the scriptures say. And that's my job here today, is just to share with you what the scriptures say. Not to tell you what I think they mean, or not to tell you where I think you ought to do things. But the rest of the world doesn't have this issue. But you got to remember, the rest of the world lives in relative, let's just say the pastors and the teachers in other part of the world live very modest lives, right? They don't live high on the hog like we tend to see a lot of preachers. Not all, but we see a lot of preachers and teachers and ministry heads in this country live high on the hog. This is the land of the $250,000 salary for being a pastor. Mm-hmm. And there's thousands making that. It's not reserved for the 4 or 5 biggest churches in America. There's tens of thousands. They're all over the place. If you got 200 people in your church, you're probably making $150,000 a year. And we know, because we were involved in a church that was like that. So it's because of that that people take a step back and they don't want to hear it. It also has a lot to do with what's done with the money. And that I didn't really have any insight into, because even though we were elders of a church before, they never let us know where a dime went. He wouldn't dare let anybody know that. But then Rich, when I met Rich, he told me he was on the board at First Baptist. What did they have, a $16 million budget? How much of that went to the poor, roughly, to the poor, the widows, the orphans? Zero. So now you understand a little bit of why we have a problem and people don't like hearing about this message. And I know the megachurch madness of America has extended to some other parts of the world, primarily former British colonies, you know, like South Africa, Australia. You know, we got some big ones there. And my job isn't to point out these churches. That's not my goal today. I'm just telling you, they're all over the place. And they teach a form of financial stewardship that is, frankly, disgusting. They have monstrosities of buildings. I drove by a mega church in Texas, and because my goal is not to criticize anybody, I drove by it on a business trip a month ago, and it was bigger than Texas Stadium. It was massive. They have their own exit off the highway. This is what people spend the money on. And the Bible is clear on some things, and that's what we're going to talk about today. And I always say with those big mega churches, where is the majority of that money going? Because if they're truly doing God's work, then we can't say a word. And we can't examine all of them. That's not the point. The point is, Yeshua was not afraid of this subject. He talked to, I didn't count, but somebody else counted and said 13 or 14 of the 30-plus parables all had to do with finances. Now, it's interesting, because you'll find almost all of Yeshua's teaching on it is about stewardship. And we're going to talk a little bit about that today, because personally, I believe the stewardship aspect is the most important part of the teaching on money. Secondly, I have to kind of, and this is not a plug for us here at the House of Scripture, but if there were a group of people that wanted to listen to a teaching on this, what better place than a place that does not take any salaries, not just me, nobody here is on salary. Church secretary, do you get a salary?
No.
Music director, do you get a salary? No. Any of the elders or teachers I'm not aware of getting a salary? Ellie?
No.
No? You, not even you?
No.
Goodness, okay. The point is, regardless of what happens with this teaching, I have to teach it. It's part of the foundation, and we talk about this a lot. We talk about how different churches, different, even different religions who, there's different religions out there, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, who claim that they serve the same God we do. And our take on the whole thing is, well, you're not following the instructions God gave us. So we take issue with that, right? We take issue with doing pagan things and not doing God's things. So how can we ignore one of the most important subjects in God's instructions? And in the end of the day, we can't. We can't claim that we're following all of God's instructions unless we teach on this. But I can assure you, it would probably be a long time before I teach on it again. Just because I don't have the desire to make this an issue, we don't have problems here. And really, it's just because it's for you as a student, as a disciple of Yeshua. All right? Deuteronomy 8:1 says, "Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Jehovah swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that Jehovah your God led you all these ways, these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you and test you, to know that it was in your, what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." So you want to know what the walk here on earth is all about? It's all about God testing you. Will you follow his commandments? We talk about that all the time. Really, in reality, Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2 surrounds every topic in the Bible. There is no subject that escapes Deuteronomy 8, 1 and 2. God just wants to know, you can obey me. Will you obey me in this? Will you obey me in that? Will you keep my Sabbath? Will you keep my feast days? Will you do this? Will you do that? If he tells us to do it, we need to pay attention. Is it in our hearts? And that's what it's all about. And you know what? God will judge our hearts, but we should be in fear and trembling over that. We should be in fear and trembling because he's going to judge our hearts according to the Torah. There will be no personal stake in it. Yeshua will not be judging us with empathy. He's going to judge us on the straight line of the Torah. This is what you had. What did you do? And that's righteous judgment. Let's open in prayer. Father, I thank you for giving me the courage to teach this lesson that you told me that needs to be part of the foundation series. I pray that everything that we share today will come straight from your word. It's not meant to do anything but just inform people that maybe they aren't already informed, or to reinforce something that you've told us, that we've heard, that we just have forgotten. But Father, it's a key part of your Torah, your instructions, and I ask that you would open the hearts of everybody here today just to hear what you have to say, not what I have to say. And let everything we say be pleasing to you, in Yeshua's name. Amen. So this teaching is going to be divided up into three parts. Being a good steward of your finances, what are we supposed to render to God, and the part three is where do we render it to? And I'm going to tell you right up front, there's not a clear-cut answer on every single question. So my goal as a pastor who claims to teach truth or to want to stick to the scriptures as close as possible is to say, let's follow scripture 100% when we know for certain. The rest of the time you should be following the Ruach HaKodesh inside you, the Spirit of God who leads you and guides you. I'm also going to say this is a 4 to 10 hour teaching, typically. It won't be today. It'll be an hour or less. 4 to 10 hour teaching. It's impossible to teach on everything, so you're going to probably say, well, why didn't he talk about this verse or that verse? My goal is not to do a complete teaching on finances. That, like I said, that would... But I will recommend this. There's two teachers that I think did an excellent job on it. And I'm not saying that I agree with everything these people say. That's not the point. But Arthur Bailey is an extremely good teacher. And from everything I've heard, he follows the Word of God closely. And he does a great teaching on tithing and finance. So when you want to spend 6 to 10 hours and you want to learn about this subject, go check that out. Daniel Joseph does another one that's a little shorter. But he does a very good job. And when I hear any teaching on finances, I listen with the most critical spirit on the planet. I'm just being honest with you because I want to make sure it lines up with the Word of God. So both of those teachings I feel 100% comfortable sharing with you if you want to take this further, which hopefully you will. So we're not going to be able to get into every little detail on it, but I do want to talk about why do we find so many false teachings on money. Or let's say teachings that don't strictly follow the Word of God. And you might be tempted to say there's a lot of reasons, but I'm going to share with you a couple that I think are the key important things. First of all, pastors and leaders typically want every single dime you're going to give to come to them. That's just the reality. It's been like that in every church I was ever a part of, every fellowship I've ever heard. It seems like they talk like that. And I know there's some good people out there that don't have that attitude, but it just seems overwhelming that that's a common thing. And I don't agree with that, and you'll understand why at the end of this teaching. Number two, and this is, I think, the worst. We're in a day and time where internet ministries are everywhere. More people in this walk get their feeding from the internet than they do from a fellowship. And the problem with that is they have zero accountability. They have no accountability. They just have to put out a new teaching once a month to look fresh, to make the website look good. And some of them are very good. I'm not criticizing them, but I'm just saying with no accountability comes a problem. And there's one common thread you'll hear in almost all internet ministries, and that is you don't need to be going to fellowship because they want you home in your pajamas listening to them because that means all your money or a good portion of it will come to them. And there's nothing wrong with giving to those people if they're feeding you. And we'll see where the Word of God outlines that could come from. But it is a real problem when they tell you you don't need fellowship because the Sabbath is a mikrah kodesh. It's a calling out of your home. It doesn't mean if you're sick or you're not feeling good or, you know, you traveled late and something came up. But on a regular basis, if you have a place to go, you need to leave your home and meet with other believers. And we'll be teaching on that in a few weeks on the Sabbath teaching. Three, some teachers will go to the extreme of saying, well, you only give what is left over. After you spent all your money, if there's anything left, you tithe on that. Some will say, you know, you tithe on the gross. Some say you tithe on the net. Some will say, you know, you tithe only on your tax returns. The plethora of stuff's out there. So I'm going to tell you right now, if you want something to line up with what you want to believe, go on the internet and you can find whatever you want to hear. And you'll find a lot more going against what I'm going to teach, then that'll line up with what I'm going to teach. But that's not going to stop me. It's a mess out there, and my number one goal is how can we apply it to our lives? And that's why we're going to start out with the first one, stewardship, because I believe that's the most important one. Yeshua gave two parables in the New Testament. They're very similar. Some people might say they're the same one, but I'm going to read them both because they're one's in Matthew, one's in Luke. And even though the parable is very similar, the result is different, so I want to read both of them to you. And it's talking about the master giving three stewards some money to hold on to while he went away. You all remember that, right? Matthew 25, 23, and I'm just reading the verses that are the conclusion of it because we don't have time today. Trust me, you'll be like, 6 o'clock, I want to eat. What is he going on for? So we're just reading the conclusion of the matter. Matthew 25, 23, his master said to him, excellent. You're a good and trustworthy servant. You have been faithful with a small amount, so I will put you in charge of a large amount. Come and join in your master's happiness. It's about faithfulness. In Luke 19:17 is the same parable, but we have a different result. And he says, excellent. He said to him, you are a good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, I am putting you in charge of 10 towns. These scriptures tell us, according to Yeshua, that faithfulness is required. Because tell me what happened to the steward who was not faithful with the money.
Called
it's called wicked. What else happened to him? He was not invited to come into the kingdom, right? He had no part in the kingdom. He was called a wicked servant. And that's a pretty strong statement coming from the Savior, but let's focus on the being the good steward. Because that's where I believe everybody's heart is here today. Faithfulness and being a good steward is something that's required according to these parables, so we need to take notice of it. And I'm here to tell you, Rich talked a little bit about it in his little rope analogy, but my whole life, my Christian life from late 1983 on, I was a horrible steward of God's money. And God blessed me. I was like a middle-income guy. I was never a rich guy. I probably never made the money rich made, but I always did above average. And I was a horrible, horrible steward of God's money. And I didn't know it then because I tithed. I gave 10% to the church. But I wasted and did stupid things with the money that God entrusted to me. And now looking back at it, when I take a look in the mirror, and Paul says, examine yourself, and I look honestly in that mirror, I can tell you I was a wicked and an evil steward of God's money. That changed for me over time during my life with my wife. And there was a day she woke up and she said, "Who are you and what did you do with the guy I married?" I mean, God changed me overnight. But it was not easy. And I know it's not, it's just when you have money coming in, you just want to have fun. I wanted the boat. The only thing that kept me from getting a boat was just a small amount of sanity. I had the money to do it. The last time I sold my house, I was ready to buy a boat and live on it. And I said, "Well, where am I? Is my dog going to, you know, do his business?" So that kept me out of the boat. But I was a horrible steward of God's money. So doing this study for this teaching, it really hit home for me because I really realized I was not doing anything that the Bible required other than this so-called 10%. And I want to emphasize there's nothing wrong with having money. Do we all know there's some characters in the Bible? I don't call them characters, but there's some people in the Bible that had a lot of money, but they were faithful, and they did the things of God. You know, we don't have a complete detail on Abraham's life, but there are some details in some of the other books. He was an amazing man, way more amazing than the Bible tells us. And his faithfulness was endless. And he took care of people, and he helped people, and he did the right things with them, and God kept giving him more and more. There are examples of it. The key is the money is nothing wrong with. It's nothing wrong with having it. But does it have you? Because that's what it's all about. Does money have you? Because for the vast majority of my life, money had me. Every reason I woke up in the morning and went and did something was all about money and providing and family. I got to take care of them. I got to do this. You know, kids have to have private school. They got to do whatever, you know. It was all about what I perceived in my mind was important. The love of money is what is the root of all evil. And that also entails the cares of the world, because the love of money is driven by the cares of the world. So having a 75-inch TV is not the issue if you're doing the other things that God described with his book and taking care of people, and he's blessed you with abundance. Having a boat is not an issue. But ask 100 boat owners what they do on the weekend, and it's not going to church. God blesses them with a boat, so they, you know, now, in most cases, that's a blessing that they're not going to church, but they're not in a fellowship anywhere, right? The bottom line is I don't want you to misunderstand this. There's nothing wrong with money, but you need to understand how God instructed us to use it and have a heart for him and to do his things, and that's what we're going to look at. Yeshua said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can be a slave to two masters, for he will either hate the first one and love the second, or he'll scorn the second and be loyal to the first." You can't be a slave to both God and money. And the word slave is a servant, a bond servant. In fact, most of the places you read that in the New Testament, it's a bond servant, meaning you're committed to it. And that's something we should be committed to Messiah. We can't be a bond servant of Messiah, which is what we want to be, and be a bond servant to money too. So a quick question for you. If the man in the two parables that Yeshua spoke about, he was driven by concern and fear, so he buried the money. Now, he gave that money back to the master when he returned. He wasn't wicked in the sense of going out and blowing it. He didn't go out and spend it and partying. He didn't go out and do stupid things with that money. He was just fearful. He didn't trust, and he buried it in the ground, and he gave it back. And that servant, we're told, in those parables, will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. He was called wicked. He gave him his money back. So how much more should we take a look in the mirror and say, if we are wasteful, we do things that are really, really not good with our money, and we're not doing kingdom work, shouldn't we examine ourselves? It's not my job to examine you. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, examine your brother and sister and make sure they're walking in the faith. Examine yourselves. So I only wanted to touch on those couple of verses just because we don't have time today. But God wants us to be good stewards of his money, and I think this is the weightier matter of the issue of money. Yeshua, when he talks about that, we're going to read this later, but when he talks about that scripture where they should have gone ahead and done the tithing of the mint and the cumin, but they should have not ignored the weightier matters of the law. That tells me that the tithing wasn't a part of the weightier matter of the law, but it's still part of the law. It's still part of the Torah, because he said they should not have omitted the first one. Your faithfulness is required in little and much. It doesn't matter if you only make $1,000 a month, you make $20,000 a month. He just wants your faithfulness. Because the good news is he allows us to keep the majority because he's awesome. He's an awesome God. Psalms 24:1 says the earth and all that is in it belongs to him, along with the people as well. Everything that you have in your possession, every material thing you own, every toy you have, your children, your bank accounts, all belong to the Father. And he has said, I want you to be a steward over this. And there's reasons. He wants the parents to train their children up properly, according to the Torah. He wants to know what's in our heart if we're adults. Do we have it in our heart to keep his commandments? And as Rich taught last week, we're here but a vapor. You spray the vapor, the bottom drops out, and boom, you're gone. Yeah, for those of you who weren't here last week, he brings in a water bottle, sprayed it once, and the thing fell off. We're here for a vapor, and then we have to kneel before our Creator. And these, you know, maybe it won't be the one question he asked, but it's part of the judgment. Were you a good steward? Did you have a heart to serve me? And I believe the Father is testing us to see if he can trust us with much greater things in the world to come. Deuteronomy 8, we read that. He's testing us. He wants to know where our heart is. If there's going to be assignments in the millennium and the new kingdom is going to be like, I'm not even going down the road what that's all going to be like. We just know it's going to be beyond anything we can imagine. But if there's going to be assignments given to us, if there's going to be things that we're rewarded, don't you think he wants to see what's in your heart here to know how he can assign those things to you there? Yeshua did not equate tithing with a weightier matter of law, but it's something that we should still pay attention. And most importantly, we should learn to be good stewards of his money. With that, we're going to move on to subject number 2, which is what are we supposed to render unto God? And we're basically speaking about tithes, offerings, and free will use of your money. And we're going to dispel a couple heresies, and you may or may not agree with me. That's okay. I feel like I'm going from the scriptures, but I could be wrong. But heresy number 1 is we no longer need to tithe since the temple is gone. Has anybody ever heard that anywhere?
Yeah.
Be honest. You've heard that, right? There's people online write whole articles. I didn't read the article, but I read the headline. It's like proof why tithing is a principle that will lead you straight to you know where, because it's unbiblical. I won't even read something like that. But they've said the temple's gone. We can't tithe because all the tithes had to go to the temple and bring the tithes into the storehouse. You know, the whole Malachi distortion, which we're not even reading today, by the way. Malachi, we're not reading Malachi. So you can just, whoever was a little on edge today, just relax, okay? So, the reason that heresy pops up, and I call it a heresy because I think it's completely opposite of what we read in Torah and in the prophets. The reason it pops up is because the only way you can teach people to give to our internet ministries, to give to our whatever nonprofits, is to get people to think that they no longer have to do what God instructed. And so my goal here today is really not to change your mind on anything. I'm just going to give you the biblical background behind it. You guys go home and make it up for yourself. I'm not going to have a questionnaire on the way out the door. You know, is this going to change the way you live your life? You know, figure that one out on your own, people. I'm just here to share the word of God. 99% of those ministries that share that whole theory that tithing was done away with, internet only. No accountability to anybody. No board of elders, no nothing. And I'm not against internet ministries, but I'm very cautious about them because in my 3 and a half, I found that a lot of internet ministries that don't have accountability, don't have a fellowship that they're accountable to, there's just a lot of bad ones out there. And that's all I'm going to say. You've got to be very careful. So, with that, what are biblical tithes? And we're going to read straight from scriptures because, believe it or not, there's 3 tithes in the Bible. There are some people that have claimed there's a 4th one, but, you know, we're going to talk about the 3 that are blatantly obvious that you can't escape. There's no way you can argue them. And the first one is the Levitical tithe, and it's found in Numbers chapter 18. You want to turn over there? We're going to read, just going to read 3 verses, the Levitical tithe in Numbers 18, verses 21 through 23. And it says, to the descendants of Levi, I have given the entire tenth, the tithe, of the produce collected in Israel. It is their inheritance in payment for the service they render in the tent of meeting. From now on, the people of Israel are not to approach the tent of meeting, so that they will not bear the consequences of their sin and die. Only the Levim, the Levites, are to perform the service in the tent of meeting, and they shall be responsible for whatever they do wrong. This is to be a permanent regulation throughout all your generations. They are to have no inheritance among the people of Israel. So the Levites, we all know that they got no inheritance in the land, but they did get 48 cities where they were assigned to. Is that correct? Anybody want to know where those 48 cities were? They were spread out all over Israel. They were spread out so that they could be in every area of Israel. You got to remember how many people are coming out, and now they have to have enough people to minister the Word of God. The primary job was for them to teach and interpret the Torah to the people. People think the primary job for the Levites was the temple. No, there was people assigned to that, and all the Levites came at the holy times a year and two other times. They had two courses a year that they came to the temple for a week. And they all came at the holy days, the pilgrim feasts. So that's five times a year, approximately, that they had to be there. Because I'm not really sure about Hanukkah. I know that in later times they did, and we're not going to get into that. Five times a year they came, and do you think that they got paid a full salary just to work for 5 weeks of the year? No. The rest of the year they worked as well. They were in the local towns. They were ministering to the people, teaching the word of God. They were the ones required. If people had an issue on Torah, they went to the Levites, and they would determine how that was resolved. Kind of like their local judges. They worked full time. They were to get a tithe of the land, because what happens when you take, roughly you got 11 tithes or tribes tithing, and you got one tribe that's receiving of the tithes? Guess what? It averages out, doesn't it? Roughly. If you had 10 families tithing to one priest, guess what he makes for a living? The average right in the middle, roughly. Minus whatever little expense he had, but they didn't have expenses. When they had to build a synagogue, they just told the people, hey, we're going to build a new synagogue. The people came running up, how much can we pay? And they just built the synagogue. They didn't do building funds and you pay over 3 years. If there wasn't enough people that wanted to build a synagogue, they didn't build a synagogue. It was simple. But they taught the word of God in the cities all around the land. And they did the judgment based on the word of God. We have to understand this. In Leviticus 27:30, it's just one verse, but it says, and all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is Yehovah's. It is holy to Yehovah. So one thing you've got to get through your mind today, if you didn't already know this, the tithe is holy. And it's not given to a priest, it's not given to a fellowship, it's not given to a ministry, it's to the Father. And it's your first tenth. God always takes the first. The firstborn male, consecrated to God. God doesn't say, round up all the good stuff and you enjoy that and you just give me all the leftover rubbish that's laying on the ground. The first is His, because it's holy and it's set apart. And it shows whether you have a heart to follow His commandments. Now, when we talk about the priests, let's be clear here. I don't take a salary, but it's by choice. Biblically, I could show you dozens of verses in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that justify a person who is working full-time in ministry to take a salary. That would be a modest salary, not like what we see in these common-day things. So I don't have a problem with another pastor or another teacher taking a salary. You got to understand that. This was something I asked the Father. I asked Him if He would allow me to do this, because I'd been through 25 years of telling Him how he was going to work with me, and that didn't work out so good, okay? So in the future, if God tells me otherwise, He'll tell me otherwise. And I'll go before the elders and we'll make that determination, but I can assure you of a couple things. This is the way I like it. Don't I, honey? I mean, I'm not just making that up because I'm trying to sound holy. I like it this way, I got an 11-year-old truck out here, and nobody can say, oh, Tom drives an Escalade. It's 11 years old. It's got things all over it, but I like it, and it works for my trade show. And guess what? I paid for it out of my business. Nobody has to worry about it. Not one dime. I don't pay for gas in the fellowship. We don't pay for anything. And I like it that way, but I just want you to know it's my personal choice. The Bible does instruct that the priest can be compensated as long as it's modestly and fairly. My deal with him will change if he says to do it differently. If he ever tells me I need to stop working and I need to deal full-time in this, we may have a little scrapping words at night in my prayer closet, but that'll be between me and him and we'll deal with it. But with that, we're going to move on from the Levitical tithe and we're going to go to the festival tithe. Because a lot of people don't realize about this. I mean, if you've been in this walk for a while, you probably have. The festival tithe is basically regarding going to the feast. There's three times a year you are required to go to Jerusalem. They call them pilgrim feasts. They're basically the three feasts where you're required to go to Jerusalem. Yom Teruah and Yom Kippur, you could stay home. You could do those at home, and that's what they did. But at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is Passover, when you have Shavuot, which is Pentecost, and you have Tabernacles, which is Sukkot in the fall, the men were required to go to Jerusalem. So we're going to read... I didn't even write down the book it's in. I know it's from Deuteronomy.
16.
Deuteronomy 16? This is, all right, Deuteronomy 16. Hopefully you're doing there. I got the verse written down, but I didn't write down the name chapter. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's Deuteronomy, and it's we're going to start in verse 22. Hopefully it's the right chapter. And it says, every year you must take one-tenth of everything your seed produces in the field and eat it in the presence of Yehovah your God. In the place where he chooses to have his name live, you will eat the tenth of your grain, new wine, olive oil, and the firstborn of your cattle and your sheep, so that you will learn to fear Yehovah your God always. But if the distance is too great for you, so that you're unable to transport it, because the place where Yehovah chooses to put his name is too far away from you, then when Yehovah God prospers you, you are to convert it to money, take the money with you, and go to the place where Yehovah your God will choose. Exchange the money for anything you want, cattle, sheep, wine, other intoxicating liquor. Is that really in the Bible?
Yeah.
Wow. Or anything you please. And you are to eat there in the presence of Yehovah your God and enjoy yourselves, you and your household. Now, the vast majority of people that were able to brought their whole families to these festivals. The men were required, but the whole families came quite often. So we can't go to Jerusalem. And we can't carry this out, can we? We can't keep the feasts as they're prescribed. We only celebrate and honor. But let me ask you a question. There's probably not a person in this room that doesn't want to at least honor and celebrate the feast. Is that right? Anybody that just absolutely doesn't want anything to do with having fun? Doesn't want anything to do with enjoying God's provision and all that? Why can't we set some of our money aside to ensure that we're able to do that with our families?
Deuteronomy 14.
Deuteronomy 14? Okay. Yep. Well, at least the verses are correct, right? So, my point is this. The festival tithe, you can argue about that all you want. You can say, well, we can't go to Jerusalem. But if you're not going to honor God and at least set aside some of your money so that you're able to go do these festivals and enjoy them, treat your family to something special, you know? If they never get ice cream, give them ice cream. Whatever you want to do. It says whatever your heart's desire. Then why are you even celebrating it at all? Why even bother if you don't want to try to follow the way he said? So what I would say something like this is we shouldn't get so legalistic that we're just pulling exactly 10% of our income out. But the whole heart and the mindset of God here is because I want you to enjoy my provision. I want you to enjoy the blessings of my feast. If you set aside this money, you will never be able to say, I can't afford to do it. It's a sacred and a holy time of year, and he wants to bless you. And anybody that's participated in any of these, even if you didn't know how you were doing it, which is us when we first started, we had no idea. Slap some sticks together, there's our sukkah. We had fun, though, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
It doesn't matter if you do it right. You know, I had people come up, oh, you don't have the palms of the, you don't have a palm tree. Or, you know, where's the lulav? I'm like, you know, there's a kite right over there. You know what to do with it. We have fun. We go have fun and we enjoy these festivals. And that's what my point in bringing up the festival tithe. It's biblical because God wants you to have fun. If you don't like fun, then you take it up with the Father, okay? But this is a good command, okay? This is fun. Please, at least get that part. And I want to explain to you how easy it is. you know, $26,000 a year for a family is like barely enough to get by in this country. Now, you're rich in, you know, a lot of places around the world. It's not a lot of money. But if you set aside a little bit each week, what if you're able to get $1,500 or $2,000 at the end of the year? And that was for you to have vacation with your family at God's holy times of year and enjoy His provision. See how easy it can be? Now, if you make more than that, you may not need all that 10%. The whole point is you will never have the excuse, I can't afford to do it. And I think that's important. If you want to celebrate and honor His feast, that's up to you. Because we're in exile, right? And all these people that claim if we're not doing it this way and that way, we're all going to you know where. Anyway, I'll get sidetracked if I go anymore. The last tithe we're going to talk about of the three tithes is the tithe for the poor. And this one is misunderstood. And so we're going to read from Deuteronomy 14, same chapter, it's just later on, it's verse 28. And it says, at the end of every third year, you shall bring out the tithe of your produce of that year and store it up within your gates. And the Levite, because he has no portion nor inheritance with you, and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates may come and eat and be satisfied, that Jehovah your God may bless you in all the work of your hand which you do. This is every third year, so that works out to be what, 3 1/3% per year. So you can do 10% in the third year, or you can do 3 1/3% a year. This is for the poor, the widows, and the orphans primarily. I believe with all my heart, if people were doing the instructions of God fully, the Levites would never need to be part of this, but God put them in there for a reason, and I can't tell you why. If you're tempted to complain that 23 1/3% is a lot, which it is, but you got to remember, we live in a land that is not under God's rule, because if we were under God's rule, we wouldn't be paying 30% to Caesar. But that's by virtue of our fathers and our forefathers, and we are here in exile, and we do pay taxes. But that 23 1/3%, almost half of that, is a tithe to yourself. So I hear people like, 23 1/3%, are you kidding? I can't do that. I'm like, half of it goes to you, so you can have fun. It's not that big a deal. Besides that, I've never met a person that follows God's instructions that at least doesn't have his basic needs covered and they aren't comfortable. Now, they may exist. I'm not saying that, but I'm telling you, I believe with all my heart, God, when he says it, he means it. The problem is when people go to church and they hear all this, you know, this tithing hoopla and, you know, giving faith and sow us $1,000 and all that stuff, they're wanting it because they want to go buy the new boat. They want the over and abundance. God promises he will provide all of our needs. Americans don't have a clue what needs mean. Go to people overseas and needs to them, every single one of them is food, shelter, maybe a little love from their family. Their needs are very minimal compared to us. If we considered all of our needs are shelter, food, clothing, anybody here that has to go around naked at times? Don't tell me. Don't. Because you can't afford clothes? Has anybody here had to go 3 or 4 days without food in the last month? Probably not. If the answer is yes, you need to come see us because that's what we do. We take care of people, especially people that come part of our fellowship. So, these are not too difficult. It's like Moshe said. These commandments are not too difficult for you. How can we do this today? How can we do this 1/3 tithe to the poor today? Because this is in addition to the fact they were supposed to leave the corners of their field. That was totally separate. Find institutions that do these biblical mandates and give them to them. That's the one I think you should do last. That's basically if you just don't have time to do the other ones. Because the other ones, I think, are more important if you're able to. And that's find people mentioned in the scriptures right here and give to them directly. Give to the poor, the widows, and the orphans. You know, you don't need to worry about the priests here, but you know, there are times when some of our priests do have hard times and we like to be able to bless them. It's not salary, but we do like to take care of them, and I don't feel bad about that. And it's not me, because I have not needed that. Father has blessed us. But stop making excuses and follow God's instructions regardless. He told us what to do with the money, and we tend to go, well, you know, that place over there, they don't need it, or they do this. I heard somebody said, you know, well, I go to, and I'll just say the name because I'm not criticizing anything, but he said, well, I go to North Park, but I won't give money there because they got more money than they know what to do with. It has nothing to do with that. You're given to the Father according to the instructions of the Bible. And if you're choosing to go to North Point, then that's where you should be giving at least the instructed amounts that go to the priests. If you don't like the way North Point does things, then don't go to North Point. If you don't like the way we do things here, because we take no salaries and we just take care of the widows, poor, and orphans with whatever's left over, if you don't like that, then you shouldn't be here. Hopefully that's not something that bothers you. These are all the instructed tithes in the Torah, and they're instructed by the Father, and when they're given to the Father. Interestingly, nothing of what I just talked about includes offerings. Everybody's going, oh my gosh, do we get to keep anything? But it's in the scripture, we're going to talk about it. In the Torah, there's another interesting thing. Of those three tithes, not one of them was mentioned that you had to do take them to the temple in Israel. The only one that was mentioned that had to do with the temple was when you went to the temple for those feasts. You spent it on yourself in the festival tithe. But not one Torah instruction can be found anywhere that says that the tithe had to go to the temple or the tithe to the poor had to go to the temple. That's where we're left with a little quandary because it doesn't tell us exactly where. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. But we're going to talk about offerings. There's two different offerings we're going to talk about. And we're going to talk about one. And it's found in Deuteronomy 16, verse 16 and 17. And this is given after an entire recap of the Moedim. And so as he comes to the end, we read in verse 16, in chapter 16, verse 16. It says, three times a year all your males shall appear before Jehovah your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, which is Shavuot, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before Jehovah empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of Jehovah your God, which he has given you. So these three times a year are the three pilgrim feasts, and God says, do not even think about coming empty-handed. But he does something I think is very unique here, and he puts it all on you. He looks across and he says, you know, Richie, Justin, Janet, you just give as you, your heart tells you want to give. Give according to how I've blessed you. I will let you make up your mind, but don't come empty-handed. Determine in your heart, how has the Father honored you? How has he blessed you throughout the year? And he leaves it to us. And I don't know why he did that, but that's what he did. And personally, I think he just wants to see where is our heart. Is our heart wrapped up in our money or is our heart on him? Do not come before me empty-handed. And I see people say all the time, we don't have to do this anymore because, you know, there's no temple in Jerusalem. Well, the sad fact is, tithing was invented a long time before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Go back and look at sacrifices were given by Abel and Cain. How in the world did they know about that stuff? Abraham gave tithes. Jacob gave tithes. How did they know about this stuff? These things were not invented at Mount Sinai for a new group of people. It's just something that was retaught to these people, and we don't know what was new and what wasn't new, but we know tithing and giving was not something new. God always wanted his people to be generous. So if you take a look at the whole topic of money in, from the sense that everything belongs to him and I'm just a steward of his money. And of course, when it comes to things like offerings, he's not saying, listen, you know, you can't pay your bills, but I still want you to go. That's a pagan preacher on TV trying to rob you. If they tell you you should put your money on a credit card and give to them because he's going to give you, you know, tenfold, pressed down, shaken together, and then he does a backwards moondog walk for you. Run as fast as you can. Turn off the TV, you know. Have you ever seen those guys? They do that back step, you know. I'm sure there's got to be a seminary that teaches that, right? Yeah.
She's right,
though. You did do that, too. Yeah. All right, you know. Wait till you hear me later. So the next part of this whole subject is where do we render it to? And this is a very good question, and it's very legitimate, because this is the part we're going to get to that doesn't have absolutes. There are some absolutes, but there's some that aren't. And this is where I implore you, where it's not absolute, go before the Father and pray. It's about Him. So, the scriptures we'll talk about are going to be clear on a few things. And before we get to those scriptures, I want to read that scripture I alluded to in Matthew. It was about the tithing that Yeshua talks about. And that was Matthew 23:23, and it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, and you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you have ought to have done without leaving the others undone." And not only does this disprove that the tithing thing was done away with, one of the main reasons I wanted to read that verse is because people will use an excuse, well, they don't do the right thing with the money, so I can't give them money, or they don't need my money, like we mentioned earlier with some of these big churches. The problem is Yeshua is telling people that they should still be tithing. Now look at the generation he lived in. Almost all of the teachers of the law were corrupt, were they not? Not all. There were a few good apples there. But almost all of them were corrupt. And he didn't say, you know, well, they're not doing the right thing, so you don't have to give anymore. Because you were never given to the people. You were given to God, and that's where he instructed it to go. And this is where the arguments for the doing away of tithing fall apart. They don't meet biblical mandate. They want you home in your pajamas. A lot easier to convince you to give everything to them if you're, you know, eating bonbons in your pajamas and, you know, watching reruns of Barney and, you know, Andy Mayberry, whatever. And then you just slip on a teaching for 1 hour in the afternoon. That's what they want you to do. They ignore the biblical mandate of the Mikra Kodesh on the Sabbath, because if they got you at home in your PJs watching their stuff, they got a better chance of lining their pockets. I'm just saying, be careful. So let's get back to the tithing and giving. Yeshua could have told them, you don't need to do this anymore. These people are corrupt anyway. He did not. So I'm here to tell you, do not use the excuse of leadership all across the Messianic walk, or that is an excuse not to do this. Find a place that's following God's principles and make your commitment that way. And that's heresy number two, what we talked about earlier, that tithing is done away with because it had to be done at the temple, at the storehouse. And first of all, study all you want. You'll never find any record of a storehouse in the temple. Now, they had places that they put things, but think about the size of a storehouse for all Israel to come and to bring their stuff to. Can you just imagine? They went into the land, or they came out of Egypt at 600,000 men. Who knows how many that went into the promised land. Years later, what are they, several million people, whatever. Can you imagine the amount of the size and volume of what would have been required? And we'll just bring it into this, you know, the little closet over here in the temple, and we'll put all the tithes. It's the most ridiculous thing when you think about it, but when you don't think about it, because we're told not to, and you just think, well, Malachi 4, you know, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. We think it has to go to the temple. And that's ridiculous. And it doesn't make any sense. Let's just forget the Bible, and let's just go with logic, okay? You live in Dan, and Dan, from what I know, which is not much geographically, is about as far north as you can get in Israel. You live up in Dan, you are, I think it's 100 miles. On foot or on a donkey, and you're 100 miles from Jerusalem. You're like, all right, I got to go down to Jerusalem and take some of my tithes. And then the priest who lives right next door is like, yeah, I'll be down there next week to pick up some food because I'm starving. I have no food. Does that make any sense at all? It doesn't make any sense to me. I can't prove it. I'm just bringing it up as a logical point to go along with the fact that we are not told in Scripture anywhere that we're to bring all this stuff to the temple. What makes sense to me is that we'd take care of the priests and the Levites where they are. You take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans in your community, right? You're like, oh, I'm going to go take a 100-mile journey to Jerusalem to feed the poor and the widows. There's poor everywhere, unfortunately, because there were people not following the Torah everywhere. So can I prove it? No. Do I have any desire to prove it? Not really. I'm just making a point. Think about these things logically when you go through the Scriptures. Am I telling you that you have to give your tithes here if you come here on a regular basis? No. I'm not telling you you have to give anything. I'm just sharing what's in the Word of God. What you do from there is up to you guys. But if you choose to make this home, then it should be someplace you consider giving whatever the Lord puts on your heart. And if you take the scriptures into account and how it's to be used, I think that if you were to ask us where we spend our money and where we give our money, you would find we're very diligent and we're very good with God's finances. And that's all I'm going to say about that. The festival tithe was to be used by you personally to ensure that you had time to celebrate him and do as he commanded for the festival. My suggestion to you is that you should continue to set aside money for yourself if you need to set aside money to ensure you have the ability to have fun at this time of year. Anybody in here celebrated a Feast of Unleavened Bread or a Feast of Tabernacles? Raise your hand. Anybody had just an awful, horrible time and they wish they'd never come across these feasts? No. Anybody had lots and lots of fun? Does anybody think it's a better deal than what we came out of?
Yes.
Okay. All right.
Oi.
So, oi. Got a lot of oi's going on. So my suggestion with the festival tithe is, whether you set aside an exact amount or not, it doesn't matter. What God's heart was for us is, have fun. Have the money set aside so you can come do this. And that's how you should look at it. How about the tithe for the poor? Scriptures say to lay this tithe up within your gates, which to me means where you live. If you study out that phrase, it's within the town that you live in. I believe that we should give in our local community first. If there happens to be an overflow, there's nothing wrong with sending money elsewhere. But if your local community is not being met with their needs, what good are we really doing? So we try to set, for my wife and I anyway, we try to do things in the local community when we can. It's highly unlikely you're going to get a knock on a door from somebody, "Hi, I'm poor and I heard you follow Torah. Can you help me out?"
Oh, it's, come on. It does happen.
It does happen. It's not likely, right? So you got to make a little bit of an effort here. It doesn't remove the responsibility from you. God wants you to seek out. Find organizations that do the work for you if you can't find individuals. If you have the heart to go into an area where the less fortunate or more visible and easier to be seen, be smart about it, but, you know, help them directly. There's nothing wrong with that. This tithe was never meant to line someone else's pocket or go to an organization that basically gives away 30% of what they take in and they use 70% for their overhead. We have two charities here in Jasper that we support on a regular basis, or, you know, as much as we can here as a small fellowship. And that's the Good Shepherd Ranch, which Robert's involved with, and the North Georgia Pregnancy Center, because they really are key on helping young women who are in trouble. Generally, almost all of them are very, very poor or low income. And we believe they do good things, and they're both biblically based, and they get to share some concepts with them. So that's what we try to do here locally. But number one and most important, if somebody's a family member here, they come here on a regular basis, they should never be in trouble. If they have troubles, this husband loses a job, wife loses a job, they're struggling to pay their bills, that's what we've done for the last 2 years. And we're proud of that because we take care of our own, because I believe that's what biblically we're required to do. So, with that, if you really want to get literal, because it does mention the priests in there, and, you know, if you really want to go over the top and be literal, invite Justin or Rich and have them over for a barbecue, you know, feed them a little bit there, okay? So, or Ellie, you know, Ellie likes barbecue, right? So,
vegetables.
All right, I'm just joking, but on occasion. I've given you a brief overview of the tithes and the festival offerings that were written in the Torah. From there, you do with them what you want. They're in the scriptures. I believe it's important. I believe it's a critical part of the foundation. If you can't give that part of your life up, it's going to be hard to become a bondservant, a Messiah. But the final offering I wanted to bring up, and I told you earlier we'd come back to it, is this. And it's found throughout the scriptures, but I'm going to focus on a couple places because I think it's the most important one. And Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. When it is in the power of your hand to do so, do not say to your neighbor, 'Go and come back tomorrow and I'll give it to you,' when you have it with you then." Now, if you combine that proverb with the scripture that Yeshua stated in Matthew 5:42, "Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you," We're left with a dichotomy as believers, and we need to understand that the Father may lead us and direct us through the Spirit, through the nudging, to help people along the way. And that's not the time to sit down and open up your little ledger and go, well, I haven't given all my tithes away. If you have it in your ability to do it, you know, if you don't have anything, you can't do anything. You can pray for them. But if you have the ability, why would you take somebody, you're sitting there, you got $200 in your pocket, they're starving to death. Well, I can pray for your brother. Right. You know, feed them. If you don't feel good about the money aspect because it may not be going to food, take them in and feed them in a restaurant. If you want to really do what Messiah would have done, sit down and eat with them. It blows them away. They don't have people that even look them in the eyes most of the time. Have compassion on them. Spend a little time with them. If you're going to be late and it's not critical, you're not going to lose your job, so what? Be late. Take time to do these things if you're able to. What I'm getting at is this type of giving is give as the Holy Spirit leads you. The Ruach will tell you when he wants you to do something. And if you're so anal about how much I've given, well, I don't know, I don't have anything left in my tithe, that's not what it's all about. If we have it in our ability, you know, and I'll just give you one little quick story, and we aren't talking about anything that I'm trying to brag on, but my wife asked me one time, she was in a ladies' Bible study, somebody really needs help, they're going to repossess her car. And she said, can we do something for her? I said, sure, go right ahead. You know, it's scriptural. It wasn't even in this walk. It's just, that's simple common sense Christianity. She goes, well, how much can we do? I said, well, if we have it, fill the need. You know? She's like, well, how much? And I said, leave me alone. Go take care of the problem. I said, you don't need my permission. If we have the ability and what they need is within our ability, just do it. She walked away and she did it. And it doesn't matter the amount because that's the way we're supposed to live. If it stretches you, I promise you, those are the times where God will take care of you. It says in Proverbs 19:7, he that has pity on the poor and lendeth, he lends to Jehovah, and his good deed he will repay him again. And I believe that with all my heart. And it's not a thing that we do to try to test God. It's not something we do because we're expecting to get back, right? Because that's what I was taught for 20-some years in church. Give and it'll be given back to you. Press down, shake and kneel. You give $10, you're going to get $1,000. I can't wait. Exactly. This is awesome. My offering. I'm going really big on the offering because I want like 20 grand coming back. Yeah. Never got that 20 grand, I'll tell you. So the latest heresy before we close all this, because this is really important, and I probably shouldn't have called it a heresy. The latest, let's just say, teaching that's stretching a bit, is that we only have to tithe on food. And let's face it, if you read the scriptures literally in English, it says food, grain and food, and there's nothing in there that talks about money. And there's a lot of reasons why this is ridiculous, in my opinion anyway, but the most important one was shared to me by a Jewish person, by the way. And they weren't being a wise guy, but they said, listen, if it was only to do with grain and farming, he said, no Jewish person would have ever been a farmer. He said they would have all converted to another line of work. If they could literally have 100% pleased God by doing another line of work and never had to give a dime to anything and told the poor to go find a farmer. Leave me alone. Go find a farmer. They'll take care of you. You know, I just make, you know, a gazillion dollars a year selling, you know, diamonds. But I don't have to give a dime to anything. I don't have to give to the Father. I don't have to help the Levites. I don't have to help anybody. That kind of hit home to me. He said, basically, he goes, if it was legal, law, Torah law legal, that you didn't have to give if you were in a different line of work, he goes, nobody would have farmed. Whether that's true or not, I can't prove it. All I can tell you is it makes no sense when all of the laws about tithing and giving are all about God having hold of your heart. Amen. They're about your heart, and God wants to know that you've given all of your heart to him. And at the end of the day, when we follow these and we do what seems like it's difficult to do, I can promise you there's always enough left over. The more we are obedient to Torah in my family, the more he takes care of us. And I may never make the money I made pre-2008, and I could care less because I live better now. I live a happier life now. My wife and I are happier than we've ever been on less money. But I can promise you this, following the scriptures, my wife and I have never wanted for anything. We've always had what we need provided for us. So I'm not trying to pitch it to you. I'm trying to tell you it's in the Word of God. We decided to follow it. It's worked for us. I believe if you examine yourself and you try to follow it, it'll work for you. In summary, one of the most important aspects of money is becoming a good steward. I think that's really the key to everything today. We had to touch on the other subjects, but the stewardship is the most important. Number two, the Levitical tithe is still for today because it's to God. And you got to remember, it says it's holy. It's set apart and it's holy for God. And the reality is, if we're living in obedience, you need to find a way to make sure that someone doing God's work is getting the Levitical tithe. Number three, we do not go to Jerusalem for the festivals each year, but I still think this is important to at least set aside what money you need so you can enjoy these festivals. Number four, there's a commanded tithe of 10% every 3 years. It was specifically for the poor, widows, and the orphan, in addition to the gleaning in the fields. Somehow you need to figure out how God will want you to handle that. Number five, do not go to the three feasts without an offering of free will to the Father. Give according to the blessing that He's given to you. That's the fairest deal I've ever heard of. You get to make up your mind. Number six, and this is the last one we touched on, be ready and willing to give if the Holy Spirit leads you to give. Like I said, I'm very skeptical about giving money on this to somebody standing on the street corner, because I've heard all the stories and I've watched the Ed Bradley, the 60 Minutes exposés on a lot of these people. But if the Holy Spirit tells you to give, you do what the Holy Spirit tells you to do. And more often than not, He tells me, feed them. Because that personal interaction means more than a $50 bill or a couple 20s out of your pocket. Because you're basically just like, here, you know, take it and go. You know, I'm not dismissing the heart to want to help. But if you give Him 10 minutes of your time, I guarantee you it will go far, far further with them than the money will go with them, because they can't believe people will actually sit down with them. Most of the time they haven't bathed for a while. Mm-hmm. Just pretend like they don't smell. Sit down with them and treat them like they're a person, like they're someone you can love and respect. And I can promise you, I've seen it happen, that their eyes light up and it changes their life. And I'm going to close with a couple of quick things. And I'm just going to share with you what the House of Scripture does. Because, you know, every Sabbath you choose to come here. You choose to walk through these doors. It's a free will choice. We've never sent a letter out saying, we missed you last week, where were you? You know? That's because my last church actually sent that letter out. That letter went out. Like, yep. We haven't seen you in like 5 days. Where have you been? So here at the House of Scripture, we've chosen not to take salaries. We just talked about that earlier. But if we have extra and somebody in the priesthood here in the fellowship is hurting financially, we prefer to be able to bless them and take care of their need without having to go beg you guys for an additional offering. So if we do have a little extra and somebody is hurting, and if you were to talk to our leaders privately, because I don't make it a public deal, they will tell you that's what we do. And we're not just making this up. We do this because I think that's important. Number two, we determined when we moved in here to keep our overhead very, very low. And the only reason we really even moved in here is because we absolutely could not survive where we were before, which was a hotel. We were, if you've been to the Microtel, well, our home was first, but we ran out. When 10 people hit, we couldn't fit them in our driveway. But the Microtel is where we were prior to coming here in the community center, and we just outgrew it. But we took a long time finding this place, didn't we, April? It took a long time because we couldn't find a place willing to rent to us for $5.50 a square foot. Most places want $9 to $12 a square foot, and they want you to commit to 3,000 or 4,000 square feet. Our rent here is $850 a month. Another $500 or $600 covers utilities with gas and water and all the little extras. And, you know, I'm sure most of you like when you go to the restroom that there's paper products in there. Those, you know, we don't walk in the door on Shabbat like, oh, somebody dropped off a couple rolls of, you know. No, we go and we purchase that stuff. But that, our total monthly bill here, $1,250 to $1,450 a month maximum. For a fellowship that's doing what we're doing, I think that's fairly reasonable. And above that, we take care of families. Number one, we take care of families inside of our fellowship that need help. When we first started that, we had quite a few people that needed some help, and we did that. Lately, we haven't had as much. Everybody's been pretty good. So then we go to the outside places, and as we get a little money set aside, we'll give to the Good Shepherd Ranch. We'll give to the North Georgia Pregnancy Center. That's our heart. But we try to keep it in the local community when we can. Here, we have volunteers that help clean the facility. If you help clean the facility, if you're part of the prayer team, if you're part of the music ministry, if you're part of the teaching here, counseling, which we do on occasion, it's all done volunteer basis. So we're grateful not only for you who volunteer, but I just want you to know what we do, because I'm not going to do a teaching on money and not be full disclosure with everybody. So I'm going to close with this, because this was a legitimate question that was asked me three weeks ago. And it was a legitimate question, because they're going like, and I can't remember who it was, and even if I did, I wouldn't mention it. But he said, "Tom, well, if more people gave more money and, you know, it came into the fellowship, what would you do with it?" So, you know, that's a really good question, because a lot of people go, well, once the bills are paid, then just cut it off. You know, we don't need to give anymore. Well, I'll tell you some of the things that we would do. One is, when a family is in need, we would give without having to do a special offering. Without having to come in here and go, hey, guess what? Somebody has need, but we have nothing left over in the bank account. Two, we could arrange and plan more community outreaches, similar to what we're doing with the Passover event. Don't think it's that we haven't wanted to do this stuff. But, you know, I'm sharing this in the teaching with you, but I'm not going to sit up here and do a plead for things, okay? We're only going to do things out of what is given as free will in the back on the wall. The only time we're ever going to do an actual physical offering is at Passover next week. When we do, we're going to do that, because that's all 100% going to charity. Number three, we could bless the families that are part of the priesthood in here that are struggling, if they get into a situation where they struggle, without having to come and we need a special offering. I hate special offerings. I don't know about you guys, I just can't stand it. You know, it's like, to me, it's just, I don't like pleading for anything. Four, we could take events like the Passover coming up and we could really make them special, because this is an opportunity, and the reason God put it on my heart to do this is we have an opportunity to reach the community. We may only have 30 or 40 people come from other fellowships. We don't know. We may get more. You know, these pastors in this town are terrified right now. They're terrified somebody's going to teach them something that they didn't know, and they're going to look foolish. I already know that. I was already aware coming in. That's not our goal, but they're terrified. But we could do more of these things. We could make them really amazing, because the whole goal is not to grow this fellowship. I'm going to be honest with you. If I had my choice of having another 30 or 40 people coming here and hearing the truth every week, or having two or three pastors come to know the truth and want me or David or Elling to go teach Hebrew Roots in their church on a Wednesday night, I would take that option any day of the week, right? I love you all, but another 40 people? I'm just thinking of all the things they have to deal with, right? Yeah, we stay close and no. I would love to help start some fire in this community that allowed these other churches who we know see, this is the dichotomy we're in. We have to understand that we hate the church system, but we love the people in the church. Right. We love these people. They love Jesus the best they know how. They haven't come into the knowledge of where we are. But we want to love these people, and it's far easier to reach them than to reach the atheists. It's far easier to reach them than it is going to be to reach the Orthodox Jews. I can promise you that. So we have to have a heart for these people. Hate the system that's created it. Love the people. That's what we do. Basically, we would do God's work without having to ask for a special offering all the time. So what I'm going to ask you to do as you leave this, pray about this teaching. See where God's leading you in your heart. See what he wants you to do, because these are scriptural things that he's asked us to do. And it ended up being a far easier teaching than I thought it would be, because I tried to stay to the guideline. I tried to stay away from opinion. Hopefully, you'll agree when you leave today that I've done that. But teaching on money and the stewardship of money is extremely important, because I think it it relates to what God's going to do with you in the kingdom. What is he going to put you in charge of in the kingdom? And I heard this one saying from a guy that I thought was pretty sad. He goes, I'm just trying to skate in the back door. And I don't know this for sure, but I'm pretty certain there is no back door. There's no back door. And if that's your heart and your attitude, that's right. Amen. So let's have a heart just to do God's things, not be upset about these things. And this is the last you'll hear on money from me for a long time. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for your scriptures. Lord, your scripture, your Torah, is truth. There's no escaping that, but we also know it's for our blessing. It was always for our blessing, and it always has been. And so, Father, let us understand that in today's day and time, we have been kind of taught to shy away from this subject. And sadly, it's rightly so, because the people who have taught on this subject have been so corrupt with the money that you've given or put them in charge of, that it's led us astray. It's led us feel threatened by the message of money and the teaching on it. But we have to understand, as believers in your son, Yeshua, it's all about being obedient to your scriptures and being diligent to obey all of your commandments. So put it on our hearts to honor you in everything that we come to learn as we go through the entire foundation series and beyond. And Father, I just ask that you would bless each and every person in this room as they seek to honor you with their substance and as they honor you with their hearts and with their talents and as they basically turn their lives over to you as bondservants of your son Yeshua. And I'll leave with the Aaronic benediction. Yeverechaka Yehovah v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Yehovah panavalecha v'yihunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'esem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his shalom, his peace. Shem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen.